biblically aligned within our message this morning. Understand the message of Isaiah's days was to tell them they will have a spirit of slumber. They would have a spirit of blindness. They would have ignorance cast about them as a result of their distant heart and their lackadaisical attitude toward God Himself. And my friend, I got to be honest with you. I can see it in our own generation today, in our own world, in our own society, within our own people. Hey, we are not the nation of Israel. We have not replaced the nation of Israel, and we need to pray for peace in Israel, peace in Jerusalem every single day, especially today, amen. But I'll tell you this morning, our own people, Gentiles, our society, right here where we are, they have a spirit of slumber that they care not about the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody books everything under the... Listen, so, and again, I know I have kicked it around for Sunday after Sunday, but there were more things booked on a Sunday today between rugby and football and television and gyms and all of these things. And bless God, you shouldn't do it. Sunday is a day to go to the house of the Lord. And nothing else should be booked on that day. Each generation, I say this again, God has prepared a message. God has called men to deliver it, but they do not always hear the message. And again, I'll repeat my reasons. Number one, because their ears are closed, that they will not hear. Their eyes are blind, that they will not see. But number two, generation after generation have not heard the message sometimes because the men who God has commanded and called to go preach the message refuse to do so. Sadly enough, our generation and the ones before us have suffered the latter. And now we are living in a state of the former, where eyes are blind and a spirit of indifference has rested upon our people today, that they will not hear and be not healed. But beloved, it does not change the responsibility that you and I have been given. Whether or not your neighbor, whether or not your co-worker, whether or not your family member, whether or not those in your sphere of influence will hear the gospel message, our responsibility is to reach our generation and our time. God did not wake up in the morning time of the day that you were born and all of a sudden say, man, what was I thinking sticking Kelton down there in that generation? What in the world was I thinking putting Daisy down there in that generation? What in the world was I thinking putting Carol down in that generation? God knew exactly the generation, the time, and the era, and the way, and the place that He was going to put you, and He put you here to be saved and born again, and to take that message to your people in your day. Amen. God didn't put us in a generation in 1930. God didn't put us in the midst of a revival. God didn't put us in the 19th century. He put us right where we are today, and He was not surprised, and He knew what He was doing when He put us here, so that this message of our world today would be heard. God knew that we will be living in the days where the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. God knew that we were living in a day and age where men shall be lovers of their own selves and covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Paul goes on to say, from such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come into the knowledge of the truth. Have you ever wondered how these apostates creep into houses today? How they lead silly women laden with sins into their deceptive acts and their deceptive moves? Television's one way, that's common sense, amen. The internet is another way. People can pick and choose what they want to hear today. Go to YouTube, they'll find a sermon that makes them feel good for Sunday. And they'll tick the box and think they've done their duty, and you haven't, amen. You could go to, the internet, guys, has opened up the door for the laziest Christian age that we've ever seen and probably ever will see. You say, preacher, are you online? Yep, we're online right now. People are listening to us right now, more than likely online, or they will be at a later time in the day. We have 15 some odd thousand sermons off of our Sermon Audio or Church One app that are downloaded and listened to across the world in 51 to 52 countries across the world every single month. Praise God for that. You know, some of those people who listen to our sermons in Pakistan where they don't have the liberty to do what we do today. Let me say this, the liberty for what people forsake every single week. Nope. Why? Because we're living in a time where men are lovers of their own selves. Men are lovers of their own things. They want to do their own, they want to have their Sunday. They want to go to the park. They want to walk the dog. They want to do what they can't do or refuse to do Monday through Saturday. And they leave the church and they say the church is for women and children. The men in this valley came out of the, when they came out of the, out from underneath the underground and got their little stipend, most of them went to the pub and drank themselves to death and left mama to go to the church with Junior or with Sally. And those children grew up thinking, church is only for women and children. That's why you got a church that would seat 1,000 people and now the overwhelming majority of this church house is empty. What a shame to our generation and the one before us. These apostates who creep into people's houses, they do so through sweet words. They do so through position. They do so through the high church. They give themselves titles like vicar. You are a devil if you give yourself a title of vicar, because vicar is Latin for substitute, and you ain't no substitute or replacement for Jesus Christ, amen. I refuse to use the word. I'm not calling somebody with a dog collar father either. I got one daddy, and he's in Alabama. I got one father, and he's in heaven, amen. Matter of fact, the Bible even says, call no man on earth your father. My goodness, man. But our people are in our generation and the generations past, they're so daft, they can't even read the scripture. And they just go, father this, father that. Some pervert in a box is going to take all of your confessions. Amen? Now he can hang that over your head. I don't trust a lick in one of them. They creep into houses, man. Apostate teachings. Winning the hearts of the people through a false gospel. Hanging that over them that you must be saved. Oh, and then you're sanctified, and then you're filled with the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you something. The Bible tells me in the verses that are right on your screen, have the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Dynamos and ascousia, two Greek words we find for power. Dynamos is where we get the word dynamite. Ascousia is the power or jurisdiction from on high. We don't have the ascousia. That's by the one that created all things. Amen? We have the dynamos, which is the strength and the power. Where does it come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit of God. We heard this on Wednesday night now, didn't we? The very same power that spoke the worlds into existence, the power of the Spirit of God that moved upon the face of the deep. Amen? The very power that took Jesus Christ from the grave and brought him back to life, the power that ascended him on high and sat him down on the right hand of the Father, was the power 10 days later that he sent down and put inside of everyone that accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. These apostates in our world today, in our generation that we are commanded to rebuke and save souls from, they have a form of godliness. They stand there all nice and sweet, doing all this garbage. But they deny the power thereof. Who's the power? Holy Spirit of God. My friend, Isaiah was commissioned to go and tell after his admission and purging of sin. And you know, we hear people say often too many times that, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You heard Brother Broyhill kind of touch on this when he was here on the Wednesday night of last month. But you know, and this is what I thought was a beautiful thing. You know, we never hear one time such a description in the New Testament. After a man or a woman is saved through their confession of the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, by believing on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ under their salvation, they are no longer referred to as sinners, but saints. Romans chapter 1, verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, he says. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. 1 Corinthians 14, and in verse 33, tells us, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 1, he says here, but an apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 12, he says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Colossians chapter 1 in verse 2, he clearly tells us here, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. And then the last one I'll give you, there are many more. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 4. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints. You don't see him referring to us as sinners anymore. Once you were dead in trespasses and sin, but now quickened unto life. Here's the thought, guys. We are sinners. We understand that. And yes, we are saved. And we don't reach a state of sinless perfection in this life. But as the Lord sees us today, he sees us through the blood of the only begotten Son of God, which cleanses us from all iniquity, and he sees us as saints, not sinners. As Pastor Broyhill said, maybe we should start raising our standards as to who we are. There was a message in the day of Isaiah. There was a message in the days of Paul, and there was a message for every soul within the sphere of our influence today. Guys, and we must go and tell. We have a message this morning, and I'm going to say this. Isaiah had the same message. Paul had the same message, believe it or not. Even though two different dispensations, there is a message, my friend, a message of grace, a message of grace. When Isaiah confessed, notice what happened in Isaiah 6, 5 through 7. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. It says his sin is purged. The word purge means to cover, to make atonement, to make reconciliation. Today, our sin has been more than purged. It's been removed. I mean, for those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, our sin has been removed as far as the east is from the west. Isn't that a beautiful thing? I read this one time. I said, how far is the east and west? I said, the distance between the right hand and the left hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. My soul, man. What is this grace, man? What is the removing, the purging of our sins, the message of our day that the Lord Jesus Christ has cleansed us of all iniquity? What is this? This is grace, my friend. What is the message of our day? What is the message for your neighbor? What is the message for your coworker, your friends, your family member? It is the message of grace. Ephesians in chapter 2, verses 5 and 8 through 8 says this, even when we were dead in trespasses and dead in sins, hath quickened us together in Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. You know, the word grace occurs 170 times in the Holy Scripture. The first time the word grace ever shows up, it occurs nearly 1,996 years after creation. And we see there in Genesis 6:8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Beloved, Noah lived in a time when mankind did nothing but evil. A time when the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Immorality at its highest levels. And yet a preacher, a righteous man amongst a vile and wicked generation across the globe, found grace. I know he preached for 120 years to come in judgment. Come in judgment of rain that had never fallen in nearly two millennia. Come in judgment of flood that nobody even knew what that was because it had never rained all that. I mean, he preached this coming judgment. Now, the Bible says he was a preacher. I got to be honest with you. If he's a righteous man and he's perfect in his generations, meaning that he was pure in his genetics, I think old Noah was preaching before he got the message of judgment. I think he was trying to preach the right ways of God, quite possibly. How do I know that? Well, hey, he's got three sons and three daughter-in-laws, and he's got a wife, amen? Eight people saved in the midst of an entire world. Message of his day was grace. It can be done. You say, preacher, we're living in a wicked time. I know. Evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I know that. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. I know we live in a day and time where sound doctrine shall be forsaken, that people remove themselves. They'll give heed to teachers. They have itching ears. They just want their ears tickled. They want to be comforted in their own sin. They don't want to hear any kind of preaching against what they're doing or what they should do. They just want to tick the box on a Sunday if they decide to show up, if nothing else was more convenient, if the weather wasn't nice enough. Listen, that's what they want to do, amen. But I got to be honest with you. I don't think it's gotten quite as bad as it was in the days of Noah. We're probably knocking on the door. And the Bible tells me that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. The Bible tells me that Noah was a righteous man. The Bible tells me that he was perfect in his generations. It can be done. Grace can be found even in the societies who have turned their backs on God and on the truth. Grace can be found even in the midst of a society that has created a false image of God and misused and abused the Word of God. Grace can be found if those who got the message, if those who got a hold of that grace will go and present it unto a world as the gift that it is. Grace is a free gift to us, guys. I know there are days and times when we look at God and we just want to see Him as man. I mean, drop the hammer. Just drop the hammer. And God is long-suffering to us. He was long-suffering to me. He was long-suffering to you. And as much as it goes against our very fiber of our own being and our own judgmental attitudes at times, we need to have that same long-suffering. So the gift of grace can be bestowed upon someone's heart. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, one of my favorite chapters. As a matter of fact, my mission statement when I had my business was Ephesians 4:1. It was on my business cards, my letterhead, our website. It was on my glass, my signs, everywhere I went, Ephesians 4:1. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, amen. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us, watch this, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. There's a message of grace in our world, which is the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a message of this un, believable. Matter of fact, you know, Paul says it's an unspeakable gift, he says. It's a message of grace, which is the gift of Christ Jesus our Lord. But guys, lastly here this morning, if our generation, mind you, the generation that we have been chosen to live in, Peter speaks of the church and the bride of Christ, those who are saved and born again during the church age, as a chosen generation. But I also believe in all of my heart that yes, we are a chosen generation within the dispensation of the church age. But within that dispensation of the church age, there is a subsect of a chosen generation of where God put you and I in the generation in which we are living in. He didn't stick me in 1920. He didn't put you in 1930. He put you right where you are in 2024, right where you are today. So if our generation, our response, hey guys, guess what? You know what you're not responsible of? The generation that failed us before. You're not responsible for the generational choices that was made over the last 100 to 200 to 300 years. You're not responsible for that. But you're responsible for the generation that you live in today, as well as the one that comes afterwards, if the Lord tarries. You see, what choices we make here and now affects our generation today, and that is a knock-on effect to the generations that are coming after us. Message of grace, a gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our generation, if our generation is going to hear and heed this message, we who have it must go. That's the message. Isaiah said, here I am, send me. Go. Go. Verse 6, or verse 8 and 9 in chapter 6, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go. Get on with it. Beloved, no matter the dispensation, no matter the message, no matter the messenger, one thing must ring true. You must go. Jesus Christ said during his earthly ministry, recorded in Mark chapter 1, verse 38, he says, and he said unto them, let us go to the next town, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. Jesus Christ, hey, God knew exactly what generation he was going to put him into. He knew exactly what year he would be born. He knew exactly what year he was going to die. He knew exactly the years, the 3.5 years that he would have an earthly ministry. And he said, let us go to the next towns. His final message to the disciples, thus instituting the Great Commission, found in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, go. He didn't say just sin. He said go. Amen. The Great Commission was clear, guys. There were to remain in Jerusalem until the Lord sent the Holy Spirit, the mighty comforter, down. In Luke chapter 24, verse 49, it says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, watch this, until ye be endued with power from on high. That power from on high is that dunamis power, the same word we get dynamite, amen. The power that comes down that touches us, that ascusia power, is all jurisdiction, all power in heaven and earth has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, he has the right to send the Holy Comforter down here to indwell us, to endue us, those that are saved and born again, and given us the power, if you will, to go forth into this world and bring the message. Notice it was until you be endued with power from on high. Once this power was received, this power fell 10 days after Jesus Christ said this. Jesus Christ ascended on high, sat down at the right hand of the throne of the Father, and 10 days later, the power was sent. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we find, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Man, we're wrapping it up, but I want you to get a hold of what you're reading right there. He says you're going to receive power. All right? But ye shall receive power, right? After that, the Holy Ghost, all right, is come upon you. Now they were told to do something, wasn't they? First, in Luke 24, they were told to stay in Jerusalem until this power drops. This power dropped, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God, right, on Pentecost. Then they were to preach the gospel in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, and then in the uttermost parts of the world. Let me tell you, what do you think we're to do today? What are you and I to do today once we are saved and born again? See, guys, when you made the decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, all of which the early church, what took them a bit of time to go through, happened immediately. In a millisecond. You said, I do. Holy Spirit came in. Boom, done, dusted, sealed unto the day of redemption. Amen? Filled with that promise and that power of the Holy Spirit of God. And therefore, you're given a commission to go into your Jerusalem, your Judea, your Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. You see, what began with Isaiah in awe and amazement followed with an omission, which developed into a commission with the message of grace as a gift. But the first requirement after receiving this grace, after seeing this gift, the main entity of it all was for him to go. And no one will ever know the goodness of the gift of God's grace if those who have received it, if those who have enjoyed it, if those who have partaken in it do not go. Isaiah said, here am I, send me. The very next statement from the Lord, go. And that's our responsibility today. We are responsible for those that the Lord has put us in this generation. Be it our neighbors, our co-workers, our family members. Now, you may be sitting here this morning, and somewhere in the back of your mind, you'll be thinking, preacher, I just don't know what to do. I mean, what am I going to do? Let me ask you, how did you get saved? Now, if you come to me after church and you tell me, well, I've always been saved since I was a child, I'm going to say you're lying. Well, I grew up in a Christian home and I've just always been a Christian. No, you have not. You're as wicked as a child as an adult is. If you did not come to the saving knowledge of your sin and separation from the Father and your need of a Savior, you didn't get saved. Now, what is salvation? Realizing that you need a Savior. Believing on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. No, it doesn't have to be some spectacular moment, not some kind of thing that jumped out at you. It doesn't have to be that. It can be as simple as making that confession through the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God that you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you believe that He died and rose again for you and asked forgiveness of your sins and come into my heart. It can be that simple, and that's all it is. That's not easy believism. That's not 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. That's just plain old Bible, amen. Maybe for some, there was an explosion in your heart. Maybe for some, there was a conviction that brought you to your knees and brought you to tears. Maybe that's what it was. But either which way about it, you know you are saved today by believing on the name of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So that Holy Spirit came inside of you. And because of that, you have a responsibility to go. You have a responsibility to those that you say you love the most. Now, guys, I understand that the ones that we are closest to usually are the hardest to reach. I get that. There's a spirit of familiarity there. I understand. But why don't we step back sometimes and trust that power that Jesus Christ put inside of us? The same power that raised him from the grave, that same power that placed him at the right hand of the Father. And why don't we just step out by faith and tell those closest to us, Jesus Christ died for your soul personally. He died to pay the price for your sin. And today you could be saved and born again of the blood of Christ if you would simply accept the grace that was gifted to mankind. That's how simple. What's the worst that's going to happen? They can't be more lost. That's the worst that can happen. Oh, they may stop talking to you. Oh, they may get upset with me. And? I would rather my son, my daughter, my wife, my co-workers, my neighbors, my family members, I'd rather them get miffed at me for hearing the truth that I give them in compassion than hate me on the day of judgment and blood be on my hands. The message is go, guys. The responsibility is the generation that God put us here with. You're not responsible for yesterday's generation, but we sure are responsible for the generation we're in the midst of right now, as well as the one to follow. Will you bow your heads? Father, thank you, Lord, for this time, opportunity this morning. I pray, dear God, that you take this message and just lay it upon our hearts. Father, for those who are not here for whatever reason, dear Lord, I just pray for them. I pray for our society today who puts anything and everything above you, before you, who gives themselves glory and loves themselves and are backbiters, who are incontinent. Lord, I pray for our generation right now that you would open up the door for us to be a witness for the precious gospel, that we, dear Lord, would take on board the duty that you've given us, the responsibility that we have to the souls in our sphere of influence. And just let us give them that gospel that will save their soul for eternity and even bless their life temporarily. Father, I do love you and thank you for all you've done. And I pray for those today that are backslidden. I pray for those today who are lost. Those who need salvation the greatest at this given moment, I pray that you would send some by, that they may plant a seed or water it, that God may bring the increase. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.